I didn't have much of the food downstairs. But what was presented earlier, I just left for a few minutes and I was trying to really beat the traffic because I didn't want to miss anything. And what was presented this morning was so precious to us. And we trust that the Lord will be gracious to us again this afternoon. So with attentive hearts, prepared hearts, let's just be ready to receive what the Lord have for us this afternoon.
Very good afternoon to you. We're going to slow down the tempo a bit. That last time I thought I heard drums or whatever, and I wanted to come back here to see where they got those drums hidden. Anyway, it was beautiful playing. I just want to say to all of you, there are flights that stop in Nassau, and you can call me from the airport. A word to the wise is sufficient. I bear the greetings of the saints in Nassau, the very small assembly in Nassau, the saints in Willowdale and Chambers, and some from the Ottawa area and from Niagara-on-the-Lake and Vinemount to you. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here, and we trust that all of us will have mutual blessing in the time that we are here. Just before we get to that, I want to sort of pull together some thoughts. And the first scripture that I want to turn to is found in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and a verse that we know very well. Paul, writing to the believers in Rome, says, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It bears repeating that what is written aforetime, according to Paul, according to the scripture here in Romans, and he's referring to the Old Testament, is written for our learning. How many of us here have gone through high school? Just stick your hand in the air. And university. And still in university. Great. That means you can sit for a long time. You'll stay here till 4 o'clock. But more than this, and very importantly, the Lord has given us to receive things, to learn things. And what was written in the Old Testament is for our learning. He says that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, through patience. Why? Isaiah 26 tells us, it shall be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I'm wrong. It's precept upon precept, and then again, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Why does the Lord repeat that? Because we have to get it over and over and over again to take it in. But he wants us to learn it. That's why it's patience. And then he says the comfort of the scriptures. You see, we've not traveled this way before, but he has given us pictures in the Old Testament that we may understand how he is leading us, where he is leading us, and that we might be able to rejoice in the Lord. Now I want to take up one picture from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 22. And reiterate that though the church of the living God, as is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Though the church of the living God is not found in the Old Testament, there are principles operating in the Old Testament, in the stories of the Old Testament, that tell us how and what God is doing. And it is only as we allow the Spirit of God, not our intelligence, the Spirit of God, to make these pictures plain to us, to open up these pictures to us, that we get to see that even in the Old Testament, the Lord was revealing to some extent what His plans are. And though the prophets desired to look into these things, but what a privilege we have, that what they desired to look into, what they even though they were so close to the Lord, to God, to Jehovah, they just desired to look into these things, but we have them revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Man, the privilege we have. 1 Samuel 22. Now this is at the time that God has established the priesthood. He has established a way to approach Jehovah. And we read of David in verse 1, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Why did he have to escape? They were after his life. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. First word I want to point to, brethren. His brethren. There is a relationship with him through blood. There's a relationship with David. These men had a relationship with David through blood. They were his brethren. And all his father's house, they went down thither to him. They were gathered unto him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. What is this showing us? It is showing us a picture of the Lord Jesus, how he gathers unto himself. There were those that are connected with him by blood, but also you have those that were in distress, in debt, and discontented. You would have thought that they would have remained in Israel because the king was there. The king of their choice was there. You would have thought that they would have remained in Israel because it was the place where God had said, you are going to have none of those diseases that come upon Israel, upon Egypt. You are going to have bread to eat to the full. You're going to have water and you're going to have grapes and corn and everything available. But they had nothing. And they left and went to a man who was an anointed king and had no kingdom. You would say, this is nuts. He's a king with no kingdom. We are in distress. We are in debt. We are discontented. And we go to him. But he was the man that God chose. And that's why they went to him. Let me say this, brethren. When we come to the Lord Jesus, it is because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, has proven to be useless to us. But we've seen in one, in this person, someone that God has chosen, someone who can present to us and provide us with all that we stand in need of, in spite of the fact that his kingdom yet is not given to him. And that is why we come to him in faith. That's why we come to him in faith. So here's what we want to set before us. All that we were speaking of, we are gathered unto him. These people were gathered unto David. Nobody else. Nothing else. They have come to David. Whatever they lacked, they saw an answer by faith in David. Whatever we lack, or do we? We see an answer in the Lord Jesus. Verse 5. The prophet died. So, what was available there? The prophet. A word from the Lord. Necessary at this time. It's available to the assembly. To the church. But also in the end of the verse, you had the priest there. The one whom God, who would approach God on behalf of the people. The picture is nice. It's beautiful. But it pales in its beauty when we think of the real thing. The Lord Jesus is in heaven, and we are gathered unto him. Nothing else, no one else. And he intercedes for us. David was running for his life, but the Lord Jesus He's victor over all. He says to those who came and grabbed him by the feet, all hail, all joy. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's the person with whom we are lined up. And now we come to this. Local churches are not independent. And if you check the diagram over here, it has an interesting wheel. And over here, it's a wheel that can't run. This can't move. This is of no use whatsoever without the binding around there. The center is important, but the binding over here makes it a wheel that it can move. What we're saying here, you have individual localities, all of them, and they're connected to the center, the gathering center, the Lord Jesus. But these are independent. They do not connect with one another. That's not the picture that the Lord is giving us. Rather, this one, they're connected all with each other and with the center. The center, very important to hold them together. But this makes it impossible for mobility. Let's get over to this. Despite much contrary practice, local assemblies are simply local representatives of the one body. They are to have one teaching, one practice, ministries, one discipline, one reception. Whose assembly is it? It's the Lord's assembly. It's the church of the living God. So he determines what must be done, what must be said, what must be adhered to in it. If persons think it is their assembly, then they will determine what must be done. Fine. It's their assembly. But it is the Lord's assembly. It is the church of the living God. And God, in his nature, determines what will be done, what is to be obtained in his church. It is only so. One teaching. Where does the teaching come from? The same person who has established the assembly. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who has written the word of God for us, it is through him that we get the teaching. One practice. Well, let's understand this. Practice comes out of teaching. We cannot have practice without teaching. I do not care what it is. In the house I grew up in, there was a practice there. And if the house you grew up in, there was a practice there. And your parents instilled in you what the teaching was so that you might follow the practices. My father used to say, when you leave this house, leave it that you can come back. Because the lock is locked from the outside, but the door opens from the inside. So if you decide, I'm going to slam the door in his face and go, your man locks the door, you're not getting in. So the teaching was there. There's one man in this house. And if my mom says, do such and such, she only told you once. The second time you felt the statement, you didn't hear it, you felt it. Because as far as she was concerned, I give you the teaching. I expect the practice to be followed. It's the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God gives us the teaching. I was in a school, and there was a person who was a pastor from another place. And someone said to him, but don't you guys say the same thing? He says, well, you know, he belongs to the group that ain't grow up yet. We have grown up. So now we have pastors and whatever. And I looked at him and I said, going back home to roost. Let us understand this. What the denominations came out from, you're going right back to it. That's why it is important to understand what denominations mean. I am not throwing stones at anybody. Because those that believe are among denominations are children of God just as we are. Some of them might be even more faithful than we are to the Word of God. But I'm saying the whole concept, the whole system of denomination is going right back to which it came out of. One practice, one teaching, one practice. Acts chapter 2. and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Who are the they? Anybody wants to tell us who the they are? Boy, I can't hear a word there. You're getting a little old, you know. The church? Anyone else? The apostles? Anyone else? Verse 42. The believers. That's all the answer? What do you say? What do you say? The good people who got baptized. Excellent. The believers, yes, that's true. But here, the they refers to those that received his word and were baptized. Those who received his word and were baptized. That's whom the they refer to. Why do we make that distinction? Because those who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine were associated with those who we read of in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, upon whom the Holy Spirit came. So they, with those on whom the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, these now continue steadfastly with them in what? The apostles' doctrine. And then we read later on in verse 47, the Lord added to the church. So this group is called the church. The called out ones, the assembly, the people of God, the saints, the believers. Later on in chapter 11, we read that they were called Christians at Antioch. Now that was a nickname they threw on them because as far as, oh boy, you guys are like Christ. Yeah, Christians. It was supposed to be derogatory, but it was one of those derogatory nicknames that not only told the truth, but it also lifted the concept of these believers in the eyes of God and in the eyes of themselves. So here we're saying that you have, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching. That's what doctrine means. I remember Brother David told me he was teaching scripture in school. And the Spirit came in, I don't want you teaching my son doctrine. He says, well, then he wouldn't be able to come to school. Because everything we do in here is to give doctrine. That's what doctrine means. Teaching. Teaching. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What the apostles taught. And in fellowship. Out of doctrine, not only comes practice, but also the concept of fellowship. Fellowship is being together. Heard one young lady describe fellowship as fellows in one ship. Fellows in a ship. They're together. I mean, they might fight with each other, but they're together. They might not want to go where the Earl might not want to go where the boat is going, but they're in the boat. Someone else describes it as fellows joined at the hip. Fellows, hip, fellowship. They're together. That's what we're talking about. One teaching, one practice. Now, am I going too quickly? It's as clear as mud, right? Yeah, good. In breaking of bread and in prayers. So there you have the practices. Breaking of bread and prayers. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. One discipline. Now it's very easy for something to happen. Because Brother Brian is my friend, I say, you know, come let's pray about it. And I ignore what the scripture says. It's very easy to do that. I don't like identifying situations, but I like to give examples. There was a situation where one of the big men in a church did something. And everybody was saying, let's close ranks, let's close ranks. Don't put it out in the road. You know, the scripture says, tell it not in Gath. That's a travesty. That is misusing what the scripture says. And there's a lot of that we have to be careful with. The scripture says, tell it not in Gath. But what were they talking about? The demise of Saul and the embarrassment brought upon the children of Israel. But there are things that happen which have to be taken care of by the assembly without losing the mind of God, without turning from the mind of God, without desiring that it is only to satisfy myself. So, something happens, we have to deal with something in discipline. Where do we get the answer for that? From the same word of God. I don't sit down home and say, well, you know, we can't do that to this brother. And as for the other fellow that did the same thing, well, let's fix him. It can't be according to friendship. It can't be according to family. It can't be according for, well, you know, he brings a big collection to the meeting. What are we going to do if we get rid of him? It's not that. It is what the Word of God says. We'll get into the discipline and so forth. One reception. There's only one reception according to the Word of God. The assembly receives just as the assembly disciplines. The church receives, the church disciplines. Heard of a situation where this man was supposed to be counseling this woman. And she said there was some problem with her. She got into immorality. And he said it publicly in the church. But her stipulation for getting counsel from him was, I'm telling you this, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. So he decided, the scripture says, I have to deal with this publicly. It's a public matter, it has to be dealt with publicly. So he told it in the assembly. Next thing you know, he received a writ. He's being sued by the lady. Is this according to scripture? No, it can't be. If she is going to submit to the discipline of the assembly, it must be the discipline of the assembly. But as far as he was concerned, you tore it out, now you're going to pay. He goes to a lawyer. The lawyer says to him, you don't have a leg to stand on. Start raising money. One reception. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I just want to draw your attention to one expression there. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week. Now to whom is he speaking here in this statement? To whom is he speaking? Believers. Can we get a little bit more specific than that? The Corinthian saints. Because it's 1 Corinthians 16. Straightforward. But he says, as I have said to the churches which are in Galatia. So in other words, if the locals in Galatia are expected to do this, the locals in Corinth are expected to do it as well. It isn't, well, you know, the Corinthians have one kind of thing because they're Greeks, they're cultured, and they're educated, so we give them one. But the people from Galatia, they're from they're not too educated, they're fickle, they're substandard, so we give them a different thing. No. The Word of God gives us the same expectations for one set of saints as for another. Has nothing to do with your cultural background. It has nothing to do with your educational status. It has to do with the mind of God. And the mind of God is the same towards those that are educated and those who have not reached that standard of education. Next question. The Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's examine those two verses. To whom is this letter written? If you look at verse 2, you have the church of God, which is at Corinth. Is this letter good for any other group? Does verse 2 give us any reason to believe that any other group can take this letter, read it, and profit from it? There it says, those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus called saints. Is that a different group? I heard a whisper, no. Did you say no? Did you say no? Okay. I tried and I missed. The question was, is it that those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, are they different from the church of God which is at Corinth? No. No. Are you hearing no? Tell me how you say that.
No, because
they're one and the same. They're one and the same. Okay, here we are saying that all that is doing in that verse is explaining who these people are. They're already sanctified in Christ Jesus. It is not that they're sanctified because they are so holy. No. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Set apart in Christ Jesus. Because they're saved, they're set apart in Christ Jesus. What else does the verse say? Called to be saints. If you have the good old authorized, you will see that to be is italicized. All it means is that when the persons came to that verse, they saw something that their theology did not agree with. I want you to understand this. Their theology did not agree with it. Their theology taught that at some time later, you are going to become a saint. They will have to bring your name up, see if your life was good, and get a vote on it. And then you can become a saint. That's what their theology taught. Therefore, they wrote to be sometime in the future. But if you scratch that out, you will get what the original said. Called saints. Saints by calling. The minute that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. And you are clean, every bit. Saint. That's what the word means. A holy one. Can you imagine that? God constitutes me through the blood of Christ applied to me. A holy one. Now, does that mean that somebody else? Well, I just gave the answer, didn't I? You're already saints. So he says, you're set apart in Christ Jesus. You're a saint. Those in the church of Corinth, as bad as they were a horrible bunch in their behavior, but they were saints. The blood was applied. And as long as the blood was applied, they were saints. I want to draw another picture. Please bear with me in this. Many of us may think that the Israelites in Egypt were nice people. But God had made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And God says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. If you go to chapter 16 of Exodus, we'll try to make the picture as clearly as possible for you. Exodus 16... And I'm going to ask a couple of questions before we get into it. What was the condition of the Israelites in Egypt before they were brought out of slavery? What was the condition of the Israelites in Egypt before they were brought out of slavery? Yeah, everybody's a bit. They were slaves. That was their condition. Look at verse 3. They said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and did eat bread." We're worshiping idols. And they said, "Would to God Jehovah had killed us at that time." They were just as bad as the Egyptians. God said, "You prepare a lamb. Put the blood on the two side posts and the lintel." That's how they were protected. The blood. They were made clean by the blood. That's how we become saints, by the blood. So please understand, the Egyptians, the Israelites were not nice in Egypt. They were worshipping idols just like anybody else. And they knew it. But the blood made the difference. The blood of life made the difference. The Egyptians could have as many cows and sheep, as many sheep and goats there, nice kids. As long as the blood was running in the veins, it was no use to them. But the minute the blood was applied to the two side posts and the lintel, and they ate of that roasted lamb, they were protected just like anybody else. It's a matter of the obedience of faith. So now that the blood is applied, he says, holy ones. But he says in verse, this one here, the second section here, "With all who call, in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." So now who else can read that letter that is written to the Corinthians? Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both ours, both theirs and ours. So what he's saying here is, when you look at the letter to the Corinthians, we have the right to receive what is in it, regardless of how we feel. 15 years ago, the young people in Toronto wanted to read 1 Corinthians. But they used to congregate with a whole group from different denominations and sit to read their Bible reading. And I was asked, "Do you think that this would be a good book to read?" I said, "Sure. Wonderful book to read. But here's what might very well be something we have to consider. There are things in relation to practice." Please understand this practice. That is found in Corinthians that runs counter to what is written and what is done by many people. You know? Ladies speaking. No head cover. And so forth. A lot of the things that 1 Corinthians speak about in terms of practice, people do the contrary. So if you're going to meet with persons who do the contrary, you're going to either have to water down what you're saying or part company with them in terms of practice. In terms of practice, not in terms of the position that you have. Everyone who is saved has the right to read 1 Corinthians. It's constituted a saint. It's sanctified in Christ Jesus. But when it comes to practice, you're going to see different things obtaining. Therefore, he says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Why didn't he say ours and theirs? He says, as long as you are saved, he is your Lord. So he puts them first. What grace you see in the apostle. Both theirs and ours. Grace. So what we're saying here then, it is good for everyone who is a believer. They are not practices that are only for brethren. I was talking with a young man about what is taught in Sunday school. He said to me, "I don't only teach brethren truth." I said, "Excuse me. What is brethren truth?" Well, he had no answer for that. But this is something we have to realize. This is not brethren truth. Although it's truth for brethren. This is not brethren truth. This is the word of God. And it is truth for brethren and all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. The brother just said earlier, if it is new, it is not true. And if it is true, it is not new. It was written to the Corinthians And it's to all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He didn't put a time to it. You notice? All who in the first century, in every place. No. All in every place. It is timeless. And we have to hold on to it. Paul taught the same thing, so we've gone into this. 1 Corinthians 4:17, 17, 11, 16. I think I want to touch 11:16. 1 Corinthians 11:16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Who are the we there? He says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Who are the we there?
Danny.
What do you think? Who's the we there? Verse 16? Mm-hmm. If you don't know, you can pass your brother next door. You know, if you think you need help, just tap your brother. A brother is born for adversity, isn't he? Tap your brother. Any suggestions from any brother, any sister? The apostles. Those who have written the letter. Please understand this. This is not... We don't have to lose our intelligence when it comes to this. And I'm not trying to be insulted, but when it comes to the Word of God, God uses our minds. So who wrote the letter? Paul with Sosthenes, our brother. So when we come down and you see a we, Paul is including Sosthenes. And he's saying, we don't have any such custom of being contentious. Brethren, you don't have to fight with anybody when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God speaks for itself and it has power. It will fight for itself. We have to fight. Here's what the Word of God says. Brother, you fight with God. And I know he's going to back off very quickly. As soon as you say, your fight is with God, they're going to back off. But here's what the Scripture is saying. We have no such custom of being contentious. Let us have an argument. I was in Venezuela a couple of years ago. This guy came up to me and wanted to know where he went, so forth. We had a long discussed talk, and he said, well, I'll come to visit you. Fine. Now, just before I left home, we had some ministry on the Lordship of Christ. We started out, first of all, that he is God. Wonderful lecture on the deity of the Lord Jesus. I said, you know, you come to visit me, I want to share something with you. He said, sure, you go ahead. Boy, I tell him, thank you. I put on that tape, and I've never heard something take hold of the doctrine of the witnesses and destroyed it like that message. And he sat down, he wrote down 100 and something reasons why it was wrong. 100 and something reasons why that tape was wrong. And then he started. I said, but that's come from your books. Show me in the Scripture where that was wrong. He couldn't. And one of the guys who was in class with me said, you know, you should have said, let's have a nice argument. I said, brother, the Word of God can do a better job than I can. If he doesn't receive the Word of God, you think he's going to take mine? God made the entire universe. And he refuses what God, the architect of the universe, says. What is he going to do with my Word? He's going to ignore me. So here's what we're saying. If anybody seems contentious, you don't have to fight them. Thus saith the Lord. And we leave it here. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Next. So, any questions? Yes.
Yeah, I'm glad you're right, because this verse is made in
This verse was in relation to the head covering, and a lot of people use it to say, okay, if you want to do it, it's okay with you, or if you don't want to do it, you know, I'm not going to fight with you about it. So I don't know if you can explain how it applies to that part of it, if you don't mind.
Okay. I want to suggest some things, that we are expected to read the Word of God carefully. Carefully. In verse chapter 12, from verse 2 to verse 16, speaks of lordship.
Chapter 11.
From verse 2 to verse 16 speaks of lordship. That is, he has absolute authority. Not sometimes he has authority and sometimes he doesn't. He has absolute authority. So if he has absolute authority and he says the lady should cover their heads, what are they supposed to do? Cover their heads. That's absolute authority. But the apostle is saying, we have no such thing, custom of being contentious. In other words, the Lord has spoken. What is the discussion about? Why is there need for discussion? If the Lord has spoken, there is no place for discussion. There is no room for discussion. So I'm not going to contend with you over that. But when he says contend for the faith, that's a different thing. That is, I stand up for it. I don't have to hold you and ram it down in your head. But I stand up for it. I don't move from it. But I'm not going to argue with you as to, you know, you should cover your head, you shouldn't cover your head, why women were prostitutes and blah, 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 blah. I don't need that. We are not going, I am getting to discuss it. Because he is Lord. He says it, I stand by it. I do nothing to fight with a person. Because he has to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. And then, she has to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. And then she will bow to the word. So first of all, we have to acknowledge him as Lord. So we don't need to argue. You acknowledge him as Lord, I acknowledge him as Lord, I bow to his word. Okay? Yeah.
You're saying that there was one teaching, one practice and main issues, one discipline, one reception in the Church of God. But in today's day and age, what we're seeing is denominationalism, so this is clearly not realized in the church. So I'm trying to put it with what we practice here, and like, what is the relationship between what we practice here among ourselves to the rest of the church? Because I know that within ourselves we do have one teaching, one practice and so forth, but I just want to look at it in the context of the whole Church of God, the one body today.
Okay. Oh, sorry, you're going to add something to it. The question is, we commonly who come together in this local assembly, St. Albans Christian Assembly, and other affiliated assemblies, we practice one thing. We accept that there is one teaching, one practice, one discipline, one reception. But there are believers who are our brethren, in the sense of they're related to us because they're all of the family of God, in other places who do not do these things. What should be our attitude? How should we respond to them? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. There it is to the floor. You don't understand the question. Okay, we have a hand in the back.
Actually, I'm not trying to answer the question.
Thank you.
But I think it's very important. I'm trying to add a little more so that those who answer can give a wider or a more in-depth answer to the question. What you will hear is that they will say that's your interpretation. How do we understand the teaching, the practices that is to the Church of God, And how do we answer to that when others will say, then it's your interpretation and that is my interpretation? Thank you.
I find at times this is where the true or the truth of answering to scripture comes to light. Brother Hadley said verse 2 to 16 brings before us the Lordship of Christ. There is a struggle for brothers and for sisters to be under the Lordship of Christ. And there is where the conflict starts. But also in that block of teaching, it brings before us creation's order. Creation's order. Now, in creation, who came first, the chicken or the egg? It's the chicken. Then the egg came. Who came first, the man or the woman? The man. So God says, in creation, we have been taught that the man was first, and the man represents Christ. Then was the woman. The woman represents the church. And right through scripture, it is exemplified and it is seen also in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as a man, and we want men in the meeting, there are men who act like sisters. But they are men. This is what creation has done. He has made men men and women women. In spite of what the homos are doing today, we cannot say, well, oh, look at the homos. We supposed to, you know, be sympathetic. And but it's the same argument that a sister will bring. Is that this is creation's order. The man is here to represent Christ. The sister is here to represent Christ. The church. And I say this, young men, it's only one sign God gives as a sign of subjection, is the head covering. Amen. And if you see a sister fighting that, run for your life. Run for your life. Because why? If she is not subject to that, believe me, she will not be subject to you. Because what is the church? The church takes that place of willing submission to Christ. So now a sister, when she takes that place in headship and in creation's order, it's a wonderful picture of Christ and the church. The man, I want to say, brothers, act like men. Be men. I'm not talking about you. Hey, listen, I'm man in here. And you hear what I say. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about, and we'll get to that, taking your divine given role. And as a sister, your life subject to Christ, I tell you, is a breath of fresh air, even to the wicked. Amen. Even to the wicked. You see a humble sister. When you see a sister wanting to play boss and run things, and you hear what I say, and if you don't do as I say, you say, the Lordship of Christ needs to be brought to bear. Mm-hmm. So the answer is that don't be afraid of sisters who flap their gum, you know, and feel the big and bad. No, all that we are saying is that there are order in scripture and there are order in the assembly. There's orders in the assembly. And what it is, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, there's no argument about that. Look at creation. And the Apostle Paul teaches from three angles. From creation, from direct principles, and nature. Nature teach you. Creation order show clearly. And not only so, also direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful when you fulfill that order. Saints, I'm telling you, I thank God. I pray for my children. My wife could tell you. And I say, oh God, you know, You think it, you know what heartache it is to marry to a rebellious woman? You know what Solomon said, the wisest man? He said, brother, it's best you go on the housetop and sleep up there. Take your bed up there. Take your bed and sleep up on the snow, up on the roof. He said, because what? To be in the house with a contemptuous woman? It's like a continual dropping. Beep, beep, beep. Hearing that all day. It drives men mad. So now the scripture give you guidelines. Guidelines, and says, Solomon put it a different way, but Paul said, these are the guidelines. Anybody questioning the word of God, you find godly women, submit without asking questions. This is what God would say. That settled it for me. Some said, no, I need more evidence than that. I need God to tell me what to do. And if God, Jesus has come down and tell me that, hey, leave them alone. God is going to bring them home, bring them to a place of subjection. It's very difficult. The scripture says, be not like the horse or the mule that must be controlled with bits and bridle. He said he wants to guide us with his eyes. Submission to the word of God.
This is only just
to hand. Okay, well, I'm not trying to be trivial, and I'm not fighting the head covering, because I wouldn't want Richard to run away from me. However, with that said, the head covering, I would just want to understand and better explain it, you know, to other females if, you know, say for instance, I bring them to the church. First of all, like, you have other denominations, say for instance, the Jewish faith, which I know strongly believe in covering the heads, but they wear wigs. What I would like to know is, how did we come about using Saint Lamenti, or what's the, you know, what, how did this piece of material came about, and you know, why not a wig, or for instance, what would I say, and how much should be covered? Can we have a ponytail like Sister Baptiste hanging out? Or should we totally tuck all the hair under? Thank you.
Brother Joyce? Brother, just asking him, Brother Joe. Brother Tony, you were going to get to make a point on that?
Question here before you answer that. Question here before you answer this one.
It's not really a question. It's just to add to what Karen said, is that, you know, some people of other gatherings who don't cover their hair often feel that the hair is the covering, and they, you know, specifically also use these verses to just use the hair. So can we get complete clarification on that?
That's at the end of verse 15.
Yeah. Okay, Brother Tony was going to make a point. And then, you want to add to this? You expect me to hold all of that in this little brain here?
Well, what I was just going to add is, just on her question, is, isn't just putting this thing over your head, what's this called? The mantle. Isn't that partial head covering?
Okay. Okay. Anything else? Brother Tony, we hear your wisdom on this one. Anna? Yep.
Oh.
Oh, she has the answer. Oh, great! Wonderful!
Okay, my question is, like, when visitors come to the meeting, mm-hmm. like, oftentimes, like, I brought friends, like, a couple of months ago, and when they came, then, like, somebody shoved head coverings to them. So my question is, if a person's visiting, do they have to wear a head covering, seeing as how they don't know what it means or whatever like that?
Interesting question. Very good question. Brother Tony?
Well, I think the point that you made earlier, Brother Hadley, is important when you look at the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It begins really with the Lordship of Christ. So sometimes we want explanation. The scripture does give an explanation for these things. But first and foremost, we do it simply because we fall under the Lordship of Christ. You know, as parents, when you have small children, They don't always understand the reasoning behind certain things you tell them. So you simply say, because I'm your parent, you have to respond because I might be saving you from some sort of peril. So I think that number one, we have to first say, because the Lord says this, and I fall under his lordship, that I ought to follow it. Then I think as you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you really get an answer to some of the questions that were asked here. Number one, the scripture points out that a woman's hair was given to her for her glory. And so when your hair is exposed, it is showing the glory that has been given to you. In the assembly, or where there is prayer, or where there is the word of God open in prophecy, the scripture says that you should veil or cover your glory. Now, when I was a boy, the sisters in the meeting covered all of their hair. They didn't have hair sticking out. They didn't have mantilla. And I remember when the mantilla became kind of a popular thing, that there was quite a discussion on the mantilla, because they come in different sizes, and sometimes a great deal of a sister's hair could still be exposed. I don't want to legislate that, but I want to say that what the scripture says is that a woman in the assembly, she ought to have her hair covered. Sometimes we say her head, but it's really her hair. And when you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's really looking at how God wants things to be ordered in the assembly. One of the special things that God would present to us is that the angels, they look down and they see if those who are children of God, those who say that we love the Lord, if we follow what he asks of us. So when the angels look down in the assembly on a Lord's Day morning or during the week, and they see in some gathering sisters taking the lead, maybe the angels are scratching their heads, saying, what is going on here? Or when brothers aren't functioning as they ought to. But when we follow the prescribed way that you have in the Word of God, where brothers are in activity, sisters recognizing that the men have that God-given place, cover their heads in submission to that, then the angels, they learn, I think it's in the book of Ephesians, it says that they learn of the multivariate wisdom of God. So hopefully that helps a little bit.
I just want to answer something about the Jews. You'll notice that in the synagogues, or you won't see them, but the men cover their heads. You don't see the women with their heads covered. Whether they're wearing wigs or not, I don't know. But you see a mass of hair exposed, and as far as I'm concerned, that's here. Big hair, same thing as far as I can see. But the men do have their heads covered. I want to ask this question. With whom did sin begin in the human race? The woman. And the Lord says she is to be in subjection. Now, whether she wears a mantilla, before the mantillas came, there were hats that size. My father-in-law used to call them bean huffs. That size. The size of the width of my fingers, these two. And they'd put them on here, and you know, that couldn't cover 1.5 inches of the head. But there is rebellion that we have to face. The flesh in us rebels. Thus, when the scripture says her head covered, her hair covered, that's what he expects. So even though we might appear to follow the scripture by putting on something, sometimes we feel very conscious about it. I've seen a mantle about the size of the palm of my hand. My hands aren't very big. And it was just perched there, and the breeze just took it and flew it away. But let's face it, the human being is a rebellious creature. There's a hymn, every prospect pleases, but only man is pride. The human being is rebellious. And they will do everything to go against, because of the flesh that's in us, to go against what God says. But he says, cover. Now I'm going to try this on you. Verses 2 to 16 does not deal with meeting in the assembly only. Doesn't deal with that only. When you go to verse 17, it says, when you come together, five times. That is an assembly. But verse 2 to 16 doesn't deal with assembly. But it says she should be covered. You mean that I should cover my head at home? That's what the scripture says. Doesn't say assembly. If you read from 17 on, you'll need to notice when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. Paul's expression for an assembly meeting. But doesn't say only an assembly. Brethren, this is something that is very, very, very touchy because of my rebellious heart. Sorry, you wanted to go ahead.
Yeah, I just want to reiterate something Brian said in the beginning, and that's to remind us, these are something that we must contend for.
Yes.
We have to hold them fast. When he mentioned that how do I understand the holding fast? And a practical example is a man who is holding an unruly animal. And if they are to keep that animal, you know, the person would say, hold him fast. Don't let him go. And that, you know, that's the thing. I think we're going to have all of this, but we need to hold fast that which we know. And what the scripture says. It says, woman, cover your head. Then we do it. Without any, you know, in spite of what others may say. And we're going to get it all over. And those who were here with us and left, they bring that to us so often. And I want to mention one other thing as to, someone had mentioned about the Jewish women having the wig on. What we forget is that, or what we may not know, is that they cut their hair, their natural hair, and they put the wig on instead. So we may want to know that cutting off the head, the hair, is also an ungodly thing. So I look around in some of our assemblies and we see sisters with their hair cutting, and I told one sister in the assembly that I go to in 115, don't you realize you're cutting off your glory? Because scripture says the hair is given as your glory.
Okay, just a moment before you... Oh, sorry.
I hope I'll be able to help, especially in relation to the question that Sister Rochelle asked. There are two words which are used for covering. One is kata kalufesto, and the other one is peribalu. When it says that a woman should have her head covered, the word that is used there is the word kata kalufesto. Those of us who are from the Caribbean, in Jamaica where I'm from, when I used to go and get firewood, I would be told, make a kata and put it on your head to cushion, to make a cushion for your head so that the wood would not bruise your head. That is something on top of. And it is very imperative that we understand that the sister should have something on top of her head. The other word, peribalu, the prefix peri means around. And her long hair, we are told, is given to her as a covering. Covering for what? It's a covering around her neck and her shoulder. That's a long hair. It didn't just say hair, but long hair is given to her for that. And so, it is very important, because in verse 10, chapter 11 and verse 10, it says, therefore ought the woman to have authority on her head. Now, if she's wearing a wig, the wig might be covering her real hair, but that is not authority on her head. When she puts her covering on, that is what the authority on her head is. That is showing that she stands under the authority of Christ, the authority of the one who is the head of the assembly. So I just hope that, you know, what I had to say here might have been of some help.
I'm going to give you a chance to wrap up, okay? But here, I also have to... Oh, I'm sorry. No, you have your question, eh?
What I wanted to know is, in this chapter... In this chapter, we read about basically the man versus woman, and... Well... you understand what I mean. And so, therefore... what I want to know is, how does head covering come in when you're, say, reading by yourself at home, or reading by yourself, as a woman, reading by yourself, does the head covering still come into play? You know.
I'll give your dad a chance to answer that part. But just want to say two points before I, one is in respect to the Jews. The men have their head covers, the women don't. What is that? That's the old system. The glory of man, which is the woman, was seen. Now, God has brought us under Christ in a new system of things. And the glory of Christ, which is found in the man, is to be seen. Women cover the glory that has been spoiled. Man's glory has been spoiled. So the women cover that now. And God sees under man uncovered the glory of Christ. Your question. Or not? I think it was your question. You bring a friend to the meeting and somebody comes out. Cover up! Now, brethren, let's be realistic. Some of us in here don't even want to cover our heads and we know the proof. How are we going to inflict on someone who is invited something like that? I never told my daughter as a child to cover her head. And I learned this piece of wisdom from Brother Mayhew. He said, it says, women, those in responsibility, those who are responsible, women. He didn't say anything about girls. But she asked for one. She asked for a head cover. And when she got it, she put it on. I was home, and one morning I went to her room for something. And she was in there, head covered, a huge towel on top of her head, reading. So I think I've come close to your question. So I don't think, in fact, I believe that we do more to run people away who have come as visitors when we want to slap a head covering down on them. Let me know, some of us, you know, if we could get away with a bean husk or a pencil, we would do it. Because human beings are rebellious. But we are still responsible to the Word of God. And I think that your comment or question or suggestion, how do we deal with others out there? We hold to what the Word of God says. We can't fight them into accepting it. It's the same, well, like you bring a friend and the person, like, go to my church and they don't tell me about head covering. Hey, who do you think you are telling me this? We got a nicer church than you, you know, like Naaman said. Abana and Pharpar, waters of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel. May not washing them in between. We have to be Christ-like. Not shoving it down people's throat. But we stick to what the Word of God says. Do we know why we cover our heads? The Word of God says it. I believe it. And it will be precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little.
What I understand about this, I didn't know 20 years ago. But now I'm learning. And we continue to be learning. And we need to desire to be, to learn. You shall know if you follow on to know the Lord.
Brother Hadley, just to mention that if a sister should invite, or a brother should invite another sister, someone else from another gathering, then we might want to use the Word of God to explain to them before we get to the meeting. So it does not get shoved down their throats. And I just offer that as one way. But of course, we have to be contending for this.
Yeah, but the thing is that we want to keep in mind one teaching, one practice, one discipline, one reception. One of the things that is necessary is, as a fellowship, we should know collectively what we are doing. Mm-hmm. If a visitor comes, how should we act towards them? We shouldn't be guessing. As Brother Hadley said, I never ask a sister to cover head who have come to the meeting. Who comes? They came, they sat down, and they came, keep on coming. And one day, they will come and say, I would like to get one of those things they put on the head. Why you want it? Why you want to cover your head? And you explain to them what it is all about. You win people. Mm-hmm. You win people is to win people to your position, to the truth of Scripture. We, at times, turn people off. Because you cannot bring people on church ground, because flesh and blood cannot reveal it unto you. It's a spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it brings before us not only headship, but lordship, but headship. 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 Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. And Brother Hadley touched on it. In assembly, when we come together, the sisters want to hide again the glory, her glory, which is the man, and she wants the Lord's glory to be seen. Now, the question needs to be asked is not, I want to emphasize this, the scripture never said to cover the hair. The head supposed to be covered. Okay, this is the head. Okay, this is the head. So, the scripture says her head supposed to be covered. If it's the hair, it has to sit with hair all the way down here. They'll have something wrapping going all the way down. It is the head supposed to be covered, not hairs. Different words altogether. But the question needs to be asked, when should it be done? When? Sometimes they come in and it's only when they sit down they cover the head. Or, as soon as meeting over, it's off. All of these things needs to be seen. Listen, the head's supposed to be covered. You're in assembly. It's not after the meeting is over. You say, oh, this is no more meeting. Padam, it gone. Listen, saints, it is showing a sign of real submission to Christ as we are together fellowshipping. Now, if we are having singing and stuff, and you will observe, sometimes if you start praying, some sisters do so. I like that. Yeah, you find they don't have anything, but they're looking, they start looking for something, and they didn't find anything, you see, they do so. And you says, ah, brothers, listen, young men, who are you, if you're not married, keep your eyes open, man. When you start praying, just keep one eye open like this. And start looking. I'm telling you, you will save yourself a lot of headache. A load of headache. If you see when they start praying and you open your eye, you say, oh. Because it's very practical. The thing is, the assembly, I want you to know, the assembly is a wonderful place. Wonderful place. It's where sisters learn their place. It is where a brother learns his place. And we'll get to that. So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a wonderful picture. Sisters, take it from the positive side. The Lord is saying to you, you are a representative of the church. You are demonstrating to the world you are subject to Christ. And as the church indeed must learn from Christ, and not Christ learn from the church, we are going to see that later on, how a sister take a place. And a brother acts in assembly on behalf of Christ. Christ is not here, but he's representing him, and she is representing the church. It's a wonderful place. And as you function there, under the headship of Christ, you find what a beautiful and wonderful sister you will be. And a brother. I tell you, it's a breath of fresh air. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I know we are running to our Q&A session, but I just want to ask first, Sister Amy, was your question answered?
No. What was that question?
Let's just ask it again. I have a couple of questions here in the question box that I need to ask. So
yeah, we'll talk with that later. We got to run through a lot of stuff. This is only one third of the week.
Okay.
All right. So hold it. What was your question, Amy?
I was asking
reading at home.
Oh, reading by yourself. No, the thing is this. In every area, one can demonstrate the subjection to Christ. Take every opportunity to display before the angels, listen, I am taking my place before Christ, representing the church, showing I'm really submissive and subject to him. I tell you, take every opportunity to do it. Likewise, the brothers, demonstrate in every area where you are ready to represent Christ. Lead, if you are married, lead your family in priestly function. And sisters, if you are married, let your men get up and say, listen, I want you to teach me the scriptures and I want you to meet with me in prayer. Don't let him get away with anything. Do like Deborah. Make him take his place as a man. That's what we need in the assembly. Men. Men who are going to stand up on the scriptures. Amen. Anytime you do it for the Lord.
Just help us to understand also, because you're speaking about some very practical things.
Yes.
When a sister is alone reading the scriptures or praying, we know in the assembly,
yeah,
heads should be covered. But now, when I'm at school, and I have my meal, when I am at a funeral, mm-hmm, I'm at a wedding, is it also a wonderful thing to demonstrate, because it's also, I believe, a testimony,
oh, yeah,
to those who are on the outside? Because, you know, in the world, you know, the feminist movement is saying women have every right to be in a man's place.
Yeah.
But now this is what the Word of God is laying out here, is something a little bit different.
Yeah.
So is there something uniquely beautiful about even demonstrating that at other occasions, such as the ones I mentioned?
I would say, Tony, amen. I traveled on a plane, you see, and when it landed, you didn't even know it touched the ground. And I says, what a tremendous landing. So I went up to the cockpit, and I said, you know, you can't go up to the cockpit these days. So I went up to the cockpit and the stewardess said, oh, you cannot come this far. I said, hey, all I want to tell the captain is one of the best landing I have ever experienced. So the captain came out. I said to him, captain, excellent, creme de la creme. He says, go inside and tell her that. When I went in, it was a woman. Was a woman. I says, and I step out. Listen, there are women who can do things real excellent, tremendous. But when it comes to the assembly, we have to follow assembly order. Okay? I tip my hat to the young lady when she land that plane. But when it comes to the assembly, imagine she coming in here and she had to take a place. So the point is, you are stressing, Tony, which is true. At a funeral, what a wonderful testimony we are saying, the sisters will be saying to the world, listen, I am subject to Christ. Why do you wear that stuff? Well, I am showing I'm subject to Christ. I'm a Christian and I'm showing my subjection to Him. And I'm taking my place. I'm representing the church to show that the church is subject to Christ. I go to a wedding. Likewise. You know, likewise, I know sisters, you do up your hair nicely and stuff like that. And to cover it up, you know, you say, no, you know how much this costs? You know, hey, listen, the point is that it's the Lord's honor first. Mm-hmm. It's the headship of Christ needs to be demonstrated at home and all over this world. Take the opportunity. You are going to be rewarded for it. Okay? You're going to reward it for it. There's reward for faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
We should take a break, brethren, or? Not yet. Okay. Sorry. Hold.
The sister asked about the mantle.
Oh, yeah.
I just think it was an economical way of covering your head. Especially when, let's say, you see the older sisters with flamboyant stuff that you know you can't afford. And you want to do the right thing. It was just a cheap way of saying, I want to be obedient to the Lord. So you can wear a towel, a basin, as long as your head is covered.
I will say piece of cloth. It will be a sight if you come in here with a basin. But really, I would add this. One of the things that we have to be wise. One thing about wool, if you wear it too long, it cuts your hair. Okay? It eats out your hair. And, in some ways, the hat really affected certain kind of hair. And so, the mantias really assisted in saving some of the sisters here, really. Because you will be surprised what wool will do. You continue wearing wool. Your hair is going to drop out right in your hand. And it's after a while people found that out. But so there are certain things that sometimes we learn as we go along. But it's wonderful. I want to stick with this. It is wonderful when a sister comes into the meeting. I'll suggest, don't come in and sit down and cover your hair. Cover your head. Come in covered. And after the meeting finished, fed up wearing this and take it. No, just continue. I'm telling you, it is wonderful and people are going to ask and people are going to see. It's not a burden. This is what people are looking for. People are looking for people who will stand up for the word of God and defend it. Amen, Brother Hadley, sir.
I just wanted to add, those of us who have had a little experience in there, so you see hats this size, and I kid you not, huge hats. But they are fashion statements, because one woman said to me, I can't wear those hats that I've been wearing before because the pastor's wife wears a bigger hat. But here he says, he expected the same practice, the same teaching, in all the local churches. That's why we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Those in Galatia and those in Corinth were doing the same thing. Christ's name is our only gathering center. Now this we've touched on when we looked at David as they were gathered unto him, in the example in the Old Testament. This we touched on when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 when we verse 10 when we spoke of I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. The only gathering center is Christ. It's not Luther. I'm telling you, if Luther were to come back, he would disown all of them. It is not John Knox. It is no other gathering center but the Lord Jesus. That's the Word of God. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together to my name, unto my name, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want us to look at that verse carefully because we want to learn some things from it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Now we know that in some places people are gathered together because, oh, we are this group. And there's others are gathered together because we are that group. But here he says, you're gathered unto my name. Now that's not popular. So it has to be, that does not respond, the flesh does not respond to that. So it has to be that we have to be gathered by someone who is not subject to the flesh. Who has more power than the flesh. Who gathers us together unto his name. The Holy Spirit is the only one who gathers unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Where two or three gather themselves together, that might be a translation. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us together. You see, he has worked in me and worked in you and worked in you that we see things according to what the Word of God says. And then we decide, that's not the place for me. Some years ago, Brother Sam invited one of his teacher's friends to come to the meeting. And she's a believer, lovely believer. She came in, she sat down, and just looked around. And afterwards she said to him, when I came to the meeting, to that meeting, it was as if everybody there was expecting something. Because there was an anticipation. Everybody was quiet. Right. So what you did yesterday? You went shopping? Nothing so. That somebody had to ring a bell, so okay, we're ready to start now. It was though someone had called them and seated them. Now you wait and receive. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name. What's the first thing you observe from that verse? Where two or three. The emphasis is not on numbers. One of the leaders in Nassau was told, you can't be going to a real church. You don't have an organ. You don't have a pastor. You don't have a choir. You can't be going to a real church. She says, what is a real church? Does a real church have to have an organ, musical instruments, and a pastor? How do you respond to that question? Where two or three. Numbers are important to very many people. I've heard of a person, and I wouldn't call his name, nor I wouldn't share who I got this from. She said, this guy came and he started a church. People came in, and according to what he was taught, the women's heads were uncovered. So he said to them, you have to cover your head. Next Sunday, the congregation was down by 2/3. He says, I will never tell them again about covering their heads. He says, as long as they come, that's fine with me. The numbers were important to him. He had no interest in seeing that the Lord was honored. It didn't matter what the word said. That's not his concern. I want the... So if they come, I will get this. The numbers were important. The scripture tells me, we're two or three. Why two or three? That's the smallest possible number for witness. And if two come together, that's a witness that God has. That these are following his word. Two or three are gathered by the Holy Spirit. Not because I like the pastor. You know, you get a lot of young girls going to church because the pastor is young. And he's unmarried. And sometimes if he's married, that doesn't matter. Unto my name. It is the Lord Jesus that is the person that we're gathered together around. We are gathered unto his name. So whatever his name stands for, in this world and before God. I want to emphasize that. In this world and before God. In this world, his name is maligned and vilified. And I take my place with him. What is going to drive me? What is going to cause me to come to take my place with him? In a place with a name that is kicked out by this world. The Holy Spirit, who has taught me concerning him, will draw me to that person. But it is a name that is honored by God. And you're in good company when you're brought together by the Holy Spirit unto the name that God has honored. He says, there am I in the midst. And this struck me even more forcibly over the last few months. When we come together, regardless of the number, the Lord Jesus says, where you're gathered unto my name, we have fulfilled all those conditions. Doesn't matter that we are two or three. He is in the midst. How conscious am I when we come together under those conditions that he says, there am I in the midst. You might be despised and vilified by the world, but he says, I'm in the midst. How conscious am I of the presence of the glorified man? How conscious am I of the presence of the Son of God? Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Questions? Thoughts? Yeah, here's a question.
What does it mean to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus?
Everything that that name represents before God is what I embrace. God says when he first, when he's coming into the world, his name shall be called Jesus. He's the Savior. Then, in Luke 2, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Savior, Lord. That's that name of Jesus, despised by man, but honored by God. And those of us who believe him, who love him, honor that name, though it's despised in the world. Yes.
How can we explain that in relation to other gatherings that, well, we know that not only among us they are believers, but there are other churches or denominations where we have believers. How do we explain that to them? Because they will ask the question, do you think only in our gathering the Lord is in the midst? Because we understand that they may not uphold all the truth that relates to gather unto his name. Is Christ in their midst when they gather? How do we explain that in relation to gathering? Thank you.
Okay, let's go back. We're gathered unto his name. That's what we say. That's what we desire. There may be some of us who may not understand that that's the reason why we're gathered together, but he says, where two or three are gathered unto my name. Now, if I go to a particular place where we're gathered to the name of whatever, and all of us have gathered to that name, even though there may be believers, do we fulfill all the conditions that require his presence, that will vouchsafe his presence? Do we? We don't. Because we are gathered to the name of Ting Bang. So if we're gathered to the name of Ting Bang, we're there for Ting Bang, right? But if we are gathered, though we may be a very small number, unto his name, remember, it's a name that is despised by man, religious man too, and it's honored by God.
As long as we're gathered unto his name, he says, there am I in the midst. So I want to say this. We simply stay with the simplicity of scripture. Gathered unto his name. Gathered unto his name. Just that. The very simple terms of scripture. If, however, I go to Pope Lally's church, and I'm gathered unto the name of Pope Lally, even though I am gathered, and we may be 2, 3, or 3,000, I am not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, even though I'm a believer. So I need to understand what is going on here. Are we gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus? No, we're gathered to Pope Lally's name. Then I should get out. As I understand this, I should get out. I'm responsible for what I know, not what other people think I should know. I'm responsible for what I know. Therefore, I'm saying that conditions are this. 2 or 3 gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst. Are you going to say something? Okay. Over here.
So, in a church that you go there, they preach the Lord Jesus Christ, they preach salvation in him, they worship him, they break bread, and so forth. But one of their main teachings is, say, the seventh day. Are they also gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think one of the things we got to keep in mind is God will not judge a man by the light he never had.
Exactly.
He's going to judge a man by the light he is given. You are responsible for the light that have been given to you. The fact is that what I learned, I'm not a physics major, but you cannot design something and then tell physics to adjust itself. Physics determines the design. And so it is with the Lord. It tells us, as the verses read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, we have the divine center. The divine center is the name, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gathering center to whom we are gathered around. We have the divine number that constitute, I would say, an assembly, 2 or 3. He says, and the place where 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. That's the place, the number, and the gathering center. Now, the thing is, I may ask the question, you know, is the Lord with those people? I have to say, I don't know. He's sovereign. God is everywhere. But the fact is, the Lord is saying, if these conditions are met, I am in the midst of you. And now, if I take on the name of the Lord, what is very striking, yesterday I went to Brother Joe, I needed to get a new passport. Because the passport was so filled, they had no place to stamp anything. So when I was in Germany, the man said, sir, you have to get another passport. Okay? And they put the stamp on a piece of paper. I was in Jamaica in September, and the lady said, you know, I should send you back through the door. Because they have no place to stamp this passport. So while I was away, I said to my wife, please, you better bring up that paper because I got to get another passport. This passport give me access. But I never knew you cannot stamp upon a stamp. They must see the stamp clearly that you passed through this country and you're going back out. I didn't know that. I just think it just stamp. Likewise, the passport gives me the right to pass through. But the people have a right to stamp my passport because that's their right. So likewise with us who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, he says, listen, this is the criteria. What is, there's a condition that needs to be met. Was the Lord in the midst of the Corinthians? Yes, he was. And Brother Hadley said they were behaving very badly. But the thing is, the condition is so bad that they don't know and couldn't recognize the presence of the Lord. And that's how bad things may get. So the question is, am I meeting the moral character or the moral
requirements
that I can be assured by faith that the Lord is in the midst of us? There's a condition to be met. And the Lord says, listen, if we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, there's some morals that must be in keeping with that. It means I'm going to judge evil. It means I'm going to hold things in character with the name of the Lord Jesus. I got to hold this passport in a way that it's lawful. I got to maintain things that will lend rise to the name of Christ. That's what it means, gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus and Him alone. We are not gathering to anybody else. All we are saying, we are coming together as they wrote outside, a group of Christians coming together, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. So as we come, we are coming to reflect Him and to remember Him and to reflect all that He stands for collectively.
Just a verse, Brother Brian. In Revelation chapter 3, because the Lord is not always in the midst. That is the place that He desires to be. But in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 20, and this was the message to the church at Laodicea, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So while it is not given to us to assess whether a gathering down the street is in the state where the Lord says that He is in the midst, clearly from this verse that Laodicea had become so full of itself, so rich, saying they had no need of Him, that the Lord was now seen as being outside the door. And so it is clear from this verse that the Lord is not always in the midst of the gathered saints. It depends on where we put Him. And so where the two or three are gathered together and there is the adherence, and I think you go back to, you know, Acts 2:42, because it's really maintaining those four principles, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers in a practical way, that is where the Lord takes up His place in the midst of them. And when that's not true, He can be outside the door.
Go ahead. Thanks.
In Revelation chapter 3, we have the Philadelphian position. Chapter 3 in verse 8, we have because thou hast a little power and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. There we have the keeping of His word and the fact that they did not deny His name. I just want to make connection in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. In verse 23 it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me,
He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not does not keep my words. There are, it seemed to me, three conditions given here which we need to pay attention to. One, we need to love the Lord. Two, keep his word. Three, we should not deny his name. And when these things are in place, then we can be assured that the Lord will be in our midst.
If we move to this second scripture, you have what is the really the essence of denominations, where we have identified a name that is other than the name of Jesus to be gathered to. So when they said in chapter 1, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ, Paul says, what is the reason why you are making these statements? Because you are fleshly. You're carnal. Now, carnality is not something that we find only in various places. Carnality is easily seen among every group. It is the rebellious flesh that wants to have its place and be seen. So carnality shows itself wherever. You don't have to be in that group or that group to be carnal. You just have to be alive and allow the flesh to have direction, and you're as carnal as you can ever be. That's corned beef. It says, that is not of God, it's of the flesh, it's of man, it's not of God. Even in our minds, getting a name for ourselves is very much carnality. When I was young, going to Bible camp, I had friends in school class and they were belonged to the AYPA and the, you know, Anglican Young People's Association. And, what's your group called? Oh, BYPA. So, you know, the flesh has to respond. You're AYPA, so that was BYPA. But really, it is not the place in the assembly of God. It has no place in the assembly of God. I have two questions here.
Just a wrench in here.
Pardon?
Just a wrench.
A wrench?
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
In Revelation, right? Mm-hmm. You have seven churches. Would it be wrong for a saint in those days to say, okay, I belong to the church in Galatia, or I'm from the church in Corinthians, in Corinth? Would it be wrong?
Turn to Romans 16.
Hmm?
Turn to Romans 16. Read verse 1. You have the mic still? Read aloud verse 1.
One moment, my friend. I commend unto you the Phoebe, our sister. No, Phoebe, our sister. Which is a servant of the church, which is at, what is that?
Sancrea. Okay, which church did she go to?
Sancrea.
Of course. So he identified her.
Right.
As of the church of Sancrea.
Okay.
However, it was not a church in the sense of, this is the church, like, I'm pardon me using the term, a Seventh-day Adventist church.
Mm.
It was not like that. It is the location that he was using. So if you say, I go to the church at Philadelphia, there's no fight with that. That's as scriptural as you can get. She was at the church which is at St. Creed. Question answered?
I understand.
And there was another one.
This question is kind of off the wall.
Off the wall? See, I had a monkey wrench here just now. Now we got it off the wall. I used the wrench on the off the wall.
I was talking to a girl one day, and she was saying that she believed what we believed and therefore wanted to come to our gathering. However, living in her father's house, he didn't agree with our gathering. So therefore, she was getting married, so therefore she was going to come after she got married. But how do you deal with, say, you believing what is done here, but in your household where your parents are, it's not believed there? Like, how do you say, well, I don't want to go there because it's not according to what I believe, but then being obedient, quote, yes, unquote, to your parents.
Yeah, you just hit the nail on the head. Go ahead.
I mean, somehow I feel that the Lord should come first.
That is
so
true.
It's like you're sitting there not happy, not, you know, pleasing to the Lord, because this is, you know, based on your reading and your understanding, that is not where you should be.
Very good question. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. No. We read verse 1 and read verse 2. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Often we understand the first part, but we miss the second. 2 Kings 5. Naaman came to a point where he recognized that the God of Israel was God. But his master used to lean on his arm when he goes into the house of Rimmon, a false god. And Naaman says, the Lord pardon your servant in this. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon, I got to be on his arm. You know, that's my job. So I'm going to, the Lord pardon your servant in this. What did Elisha say? Go in peace. Children, honor your parents. What does honor mean? You give publicly the acclaim that is due to your parents. Now, your father says so and so, and you say, mind that old fool. And there's one answer that I know one brother said he had for that. He took you to the dentist immediately. Not to pull out the teeth, to put in some. Because his arm came back like this. Seriously, honor your father and mother. The Lord pardon the Lord, the one who is in absolute control. Pardon thy servant in this. We have to understand, as you're living in your father's house, you are subject to what goes on in your father's house. So, the Lord pardon the servant in this. Go ahead.
No, okay, I understand that. But then I'm not saying that you wouldn't be able to get spiritual food from where, you know, your parents go or anything. But how is it, like, okay, say for instance there was a woman preacher. I mean, how do I, as, you know, from my understanding, sit under this woman and, you know, have her preach?
Yeah, I understand all of that. And
so,
that's why
so, okay.
I'm asking your dad to answer.
Well, it all depends, eh? It all depends on the person's age. Okay? It all depends on the person's age. If you are under 18, you have to. You have to is a must. Because it's the ordinance of men. You have to bow and you have to recognize the authority the Lord has placed over you for your parents, with your parents. We have gone through this. There's a young individual start coming to the meeting, and he wanted to be baptized. And I say, I'm going to baptize him. his grandmother said, you are not going to baptize him. And you hear what I tell you? He says, where he used to go, they will baptize him over there. So I said to him, I said, you have to listen to your grandmother. All right? Well, he went back to the place. And when he went back, they give him the key to open the hall and give him some responsibilities. But any time he got sick, my wife could tell you, it's me he called. It's we who took care of him. I says, you know, you have to listen to your mother. But come a time where the Lordship of Christ must dawn upon a person's soul. It cost something to stand for the truth. Okay? So if now the person is grown up, is an adult, if your father's still paying your tuition, you have to consider that. If you're still in college, you have to consider that. If you don't have a place to live, you have to consider that too. So wisdom must characterize you in every situation. But I would have to say, I am one who will say, it's better you obey God than man. Because when your ways please the Lord, even your enemies are at peace with you. I experience it myself. My father put me out. He says, two man rat can't live in one hole. So, I ain't going, so you leaving. I had to go. And it was because I was bringing the truth to my sisters and explaining to them the word of God. But amazingly, 3 days before it happened, I hopped the train and a blind guy came on the train and he said, you know something? In 3 days, God is going to speak to you. Just like that. I said, he can't himself see, tell me God going to speak to me. And in 3 days, my father tell me, leave my house. Leave my house. But you see, God always have a step ahead of these people. My brother was going to Florida with his wife to spend a little time. And he says, Brian, would you come and stay in my apartment? So when my father put me out, I went by his apartment. And I stayed there for 2 years. No, the thing is this. It's the path that the Lord has for everyone. It cannot be fast. One is two and two is three and all this stuff. It is a path. You have to follow your Lord. What your convictions are, the Lord is going to support you. If you don't have any, well, too bad. But the moment you want to sit and you says, I want to follow God's word, you will find the Lord will help you to speak to your parents and says, listen, you know, Daddy, I understand what you're saying, but let me share the word. There was a brother, he came here with me, Brother Dion Berridge. He came from the Baptist. And he started coming to the meeting. And they said to him, he joined a cult. He joined a cult, the Bryanese cult. So his uncle, no, his wife, his sister's husband said she wanted to see him. Said, he went to see him. And at the end of the discussion, this was his words. His brother-in-law, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and help you to enjoy the inheritance of the saints in light. His sisters also said, following this foolishness. Oh yes, his sister in the meeting. Sister in the meeting. That is what, because the man had conviction. There was another brother, Eugene Connor, young fellow. The Lord took him home. Wonderful young man. There was this brother named Joe, who was the going to the Moravian. And Eugene was the, and you may know them, was the president of the Moravian Youth Fellowship. And he came back, he said, I come to bring you back, Jimmo, from this foolishness. Jimmo brought him by my house. I says, oh, he says, yes, he joined this foolishness with you. I listened to him, chat his talk. We baptized him. He got baptized. I baptized him personally. And he went back to the Moravian church to tell them They follow in error and all kinds. They throw him out. And I tell you, he wonderful. He was straight as an arrow. When I tell you straight as an arrow, you couldn't even say put a little polish on your nail. He'd get angry. That's how he was. But the fact is, I said, Eugene, I think you're upset with the color and not the polish. So all these things. So that's how straightforward he was. Brethren, when someone have spiritual convictions, follow it with the Lord. And the Lord is going to bring you out sooner or later. It costs something though. It costs something. But I thank the Lord. My father and I became best of friends. Best of friends. He came here to the meeting. Yeah, sit down. One day he bought a house in East New Flatbush. And we sat down in the house. And he said to me, you know, Brian, since you joined that church, you're changing. I said, Daddy, it's not the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All we don't want people to follow the church. We want people to be caught up with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I've been told that there's a 15 minute break 5 minutes ago, so that means it's a 10 minute now, or it's a 15 still?
Still 15.
Still 15. 15 minute break to stretch your legs. We'll be back at what? 5 to 5 to 4?